Turn your Bibles, please, to Isaiah 61. And as you do that, I'm going to explain what we're going to be doing for this Advent season, the next four or five weeks. We're going to be using the hymn, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, as the basis of the sermon topics. So today we're going to, the first verse, let me just read it for us, and then we'll read Isaiah 61. this is page number 123 in your hymn book. We're using actually the version that's in the Trinity hymn book, but this will suffice for today. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lonely exile here, until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. And now Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. 1, 2, and 3. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. Let's pray. We ask you, Lord, that you would be glorified in our consideration of your word here this morning. I ask you, Lord, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be presented as he is, that I would faithfully present him as you have revealed him to be in your word. I ask you, Lord, that your Spirit would take the truth that's here and apply it to each of us in our own condition, our own situation, that you know all too well. And I pray, Lord, that we would find real joy in your revelation of yourself to us here today. In the name of Jesus, amen. The cry of the true believers in Israel, that is, the true Israel, was a longing for the coming of the Messiah. They longed for the redemption of Israel from their bondage. They longed for deliverance from their political oppressors and their virtual slavery, both under during the time of the Babylonian captivity and then later during the time of Christ, the Roman oppressors. Their cry for God's answer and sending them a deliverer, the cry for the Messiah, is really a picture to us of the deeper and more universal deliverance that the Messiah was to bring. He was not only to be Israel's Messiah, but he was the I am who I am, Emmanuel, God with us. They looked for a local deliverer, but God sent one who was God in the flesh, one who would be a deliverer for all humanity, all people from all walks of life. He was to be one who was more than a political deliverer. He was to deliver them from a far deeper bondage than they imagined. Their cry for a Messiah came out of their suffering. They mourned in exile. They mourned in their slavery. They bemoaned their oppressed position in life. And they longed for freedom, the cry of freedom in their heart. But the Messiah that they longed for, many of them, the political Messiah, never came. He, when he did come, was not what they wanted. They wanted one to overthrow the Roman Empire, at least as far as they were concerned in their locality. They wanted one who would set up the kingdom of David again in all of its splendor of Solomon. But they didn't get that. The Messiah, as they envisioned him, did not appear to them. But there within that Israel of Jesus' day, there were those who were the true Israel, who understood, the true believers, understood that the Messiah that they really needed was indeed the baby Jesus, who came, though not as a answer to their political struggles or their national dignity, but he came to bring true salvation, the salvation that God had promised from Genesis chapter 3, the deliverance from the guilt and from the sin that had oppressed them since the time of Adam. This was the one, as Simeon and as Anna and Zacharias, as they proclaimed in their prophetic utterances there in the book of Luke, this was the one that the true Israel had looked for, the one who would bring the forgiveness of sin. And in fact, that same longing that those three people of God expressed, Zacharias and Anna and Simeon, that same longing is the same longing that the Holy Spirit awakens in the heart of those who are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are the true Israel have that same longing for the forgiveness of sin. Now, there are longings for deliverance from many kinds of oppressions in our day, many kinds of slaveries. And our society, our American society, is good at depicting some of the ordinary circumstances of life as being oppression from somebody else. We are good at that. So everybody is, in some sense, an oppressed person. If you just get the right political group behind you, you can qualify as an oppressed person. There is the oppression of poverty. There is the oppression of debilitating diseases. There is the oppression of loneliness, not having anybody. There is the oppression of boredom, the oppression of rejection, the oppression of abuse, the oppression of racial prejudice, the oppression of sexism. There is all kinds and various forms of political oppression. But longing to be freed from oppression in and of itself, longing to be freed from these kinds of oppressions and feeling the constraints and the struggle of not having freedom in these areas does not indicate the work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. Simply because you feel oppressed and put down and want to be freed does not mean that you have been awakened by the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God awakens a person to their need of forgiveness. All oppressions aside, all other kinds of conditions may remain exactly the same. But the one in whom the Spirit of God has worked has been awakened to understand that regardless of my condition, I see that what I have longed for and what I really want is the freedom from guilt, the freedom from the judgment of God. That kind of oppression is what Jesus Christ the Messiah came to relieve us of. Now, there are many ways to structure this, what I'm going to say here this morning. And and there are other ways to categorize these things. But I want to propose three kinds of slavery here today that a person in whom the Spirit of God is at work longs to be delivered from. Three kinds of slavery, three forms of slavery that the one in whom the Spirit of God is awakening to the Messiah longs to be freed from. The first slavery, the first form of this slavery, is the slavery to sin. You and I are slaves to sin. You and I are slaves to sin because we were born into slavery, because our parents were slaves to sin, and their parents were slaves to sin. Sin was their taskmaster, and you were born with sin as your taskmaster. It ruled over you from conception. This kind of slavery means that our nature is such that although this may be difficult for us to accept, the Word of God teaches us, and it's hard for us to swallow, but God says that the once born person, that is every human being on the planet, as he or she is born, has never done anything in his life, never thought anything or said any word or done any action. You and I have never done anything in our life that is anything other than sin to God. The once born person is a slave to sin. That means that it rules over us from conception, and everything we do, God considers it to be evil. Jack, that's a little bit strong, isn't it? That all of our good deeds, we think are good deeds and other people think are good deeds, are as filthy rags. There are stronger words for it, but we'll leave it at this, that are filthy rags in the sight of God. All of our good deeds. So that when we think we are speaking the language of holiness and righteousness and goodness, what it sounds like to God is the dialect of a slave to sin. We think we're speaking good. God hears evil. Otherwise, hell is unjust. So, you and I are born so much used to being a slave to sin that we don't even realize it's slavery. We think it's normal. We think we're free. We think that we're doing okay. The Bible says, you are so used to being a slave, you don't even know you're a slave. So although we did not choose to be born into a state of slavery to sin, that you and I have continued by our daily decisions, we have continued to confirm our slave nature with every word that we utter and every thought that we think. And we don't even know it. It's our natural language. That's the first kind of slavery. The slavery to sin. The one who is awakened by the Spirit of God begins to understand that everything that I do, everything that I am, is flowing out of a love for me, myself, and I. And I don't like what God says. The Spirit of God awakens us that although we know what the right thing to do is, we can't do it, and in fact, we really don't want to do it. That's an awakening by the Spirit of God. We become aware of our slavery. the work of the Spirit. The second form of slavery is slavery to the devil. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm not making these things up. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. As for you, you are dead in your transgressions and sins. Dead. In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. He is at work in those who are disobedient. In 2 Timothy chapter 2. Turn over a few pages there. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26. He's speaking here to a spiritual leader. He says, those who oppose him, the Lord's servant, those who oppose the Lord's servant, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. The idea here is that we are born into a state of slavery to sin, so that we just do by nature those things that are contrary to God, and that also there is a supernatural being who is somehow involved in our lives. Now, I do not believe that the Scripture teaches that every person has a demon, that there are some people who believe that. I do not believe that the Scripture teaches that. I think it's clear from the New Testament, from the gospel accounts, that Jesus did not consider everybody to have a demon in them. However, we are taught that we are all under the devil's power to live in disobedience to God and to resist his will. That is, there is some sense, and nobody can explain this. And if they tell you they can explain this, you can tell. I know they're gonna. You can know right away that they're wrong, because nobody understands what spirit is. Nobody. God is spirit, and he keeps that secret to himself. We know we don't understand the interaction of spirit and flesh. That's why the incarnation, God becoming man, is a mystery. Nobody can understand this, but in some way. And I just say it as best as that's the only way I can understand. In some way, that there is the input of demonic beings into the sons and daughters of disobedience, into those who are slaves to sin. So it's as if, the way I conceive of it, as if we are born with a hook on our nose and we are just led around. We are just influenced as slaves. We're just influenced and pulled around by our nose, and he jerks and we respond. He doesn't always jerk. The hook on some people is tighter than it is in others, but nevertheless, it's still there. We are, in some sense, captive by the devil to do his will, so that we are born into the kingdom of darkness, and we know how to live in that kingdom. That's all we've known. We know how to be good slaves to sin. We know how to live in the kingdom of darkness. We know what to do. We know what's expected of us. We're used to it. And the light makes us uncomfortable. The light causes us to recoil. But, and unwittingly, usually, we can't help it. But we cannot but help further the purposes of Satan to dishonor God and to obstruct the truth. That's how we are captive by the devil. To dishonor God, to live in ways that bring not honor to God, but dishonor to him, and to obstruct interfere with the truth being known. That is being a slave to the devil. So we are slaves to sin from conception. We are also slaves, captive by the devil in some sense, to do his will, to obstruct the truth, and to dishonor God. And thirdly, we are slaves to the opinions of other people. This, I believe, is the Bible's meaning of the world system, the influence of the world. It is the peer pressure to conform to what others are doing or thinking. It is the fear of rejection. It is the fear of somebody withholding their approval of us. It is the fear of ridicule. Everyone is born with this longing for acceptance. And it's not just that teenagers have it. Everyone is affected by peer pressure and by the desire to please and be approved of. And this is a slavery. The fear of man is a snare. It's a trap. It binds us with cords. It causes us to do things that we know are wrong, to violate our conscience. And everyone in these rooms, I am sure, has done things or said things that you knew were wrong, but you did it because of the people that were around you and what other people would say. And we've all also had the experience of failing to do what we knew was right because we were afraid of what other people would say. And we're a slave to the opinions of others. No matter how much we think we don't care what people say about us, we're liars. We're slaves to sin, we're slaves to the devil, and we're slaves to other people. And we're taught to be that. How to get along with people and influence people. How to get them to like us so that we can feel good about ourselves. In fact, the only people that are not affected by this form of slavery, and there are some, but these are the kinds of people who don't care about what anybody else thinks of them. They've gotten to this point. They didn't start out that way, but they got to this point because they have become so enslaved to their sins, particular sins, so absolutely intoxicated with their sins that they don't care about anything or anybody else. They're just filled up with themselves and their pleasure. And so they don't care as long as those pleasures are satisfied, as long as they have what they want. They don't care about what anybody else thinks of them until they're unable to continue in those sins. Then they start being worried about what people think of them again. But if you're sufficiently intoxicated with yourself and your sin, you're right. You don't care what people think. The other people don't care what people think are those who are so enslaved to the devil that they're in a world of their own. And there are those too, demonized so that they are completely out of touch with reality. They don't care about anybody else anyway. These three forms of slavery were the forms of slavery that the true people of God, Zacharias and Anna and Simeon and others in Israel, were expecting the Messiah to come and deliver them from. Slavery to sin, slavery to the devil, and slavery to what other people thought or did, so that they could be free to truly worship God and serve Him. Now, Jesus came and He did deliver from all three forms of slavery. And those who are chosen of God long to be freed from these three forms of slavery. They want to be freed from sin. They want to resist the devil. And they don't want to be squeezed into the world's mold to do what everybody else expects of them, but to do what God commands. Jesus delivered from the slavery to sin because he lived a perfect life. And therefore, he broke the power of disobedience, whereas we couldn't help but sin. It was our nature. We spoke the language of sin. That's what we're used to. Jesus came and did everything the opposite of us. Everything that he did pleased God. He never did anything that was displeasing to God. When he spoke the language of love, that's what it sounded like. It was music in the ears of his Father. Every word that he spoke, every thought that he had, every facial expression, every body movement that he had was music to his Father's ears. It was sweet to him. Instead of it stinking like it does with us, it was wonderful to the Father. He pleased his Father in everything. In fact, the Father said that at the Mount of Transfiguration and at the baptism, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." He always did that which pleased his Father. He broke the power of our slavery to sin. He proved that a man born of a woman could live in obedience to the good and just commands of the Father. And so he became the first truly free human being. He broke the power of our slavery to sin. And he did more than that, but he paid for the guilt that our slavery to sin had accumulated in us. He freed the redeemed people from the consequences of that guilt. He delivered them. He broke the power of the slavery to sin, and he paid the price to bring them out of slavery into the freedom of the sons of God. Secondly, he broke the power of the devil over the redeemed by including them in his death and resurrection. And so in some way we are identified with Christ. We are adopted then into God's family. We are no longer sons and daughters of the devil. We are born again into the family of God, legally adopted into the family of God, his forever family. And we have been transferred then out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. So instead of being those who run from the light, we run to the light. There's been a transformation of the heart so that we are no longer comfortable in the darkness, but are comfortable in the light. We walk in the light as he is in the light, no longer under the devil's authority. We are freed from that, and no child of God need fear the domination of the devil in his life. There is need to be no fear of the devil because Jesus has conquered Satan. He has crushed his head. We are to resist the devil. We are to flee from him because of his manipulative ways and seductions. But we do not need to fear the devil because the Lord Jesus Christ has conquered him. He has cast him out of the presence of God. He is no longer the accuser before the Father. We are not under his authority any longer. We don't have to fear the devil. The devil has no right over the child of God. And therefore, we can hear the command of God to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That is what the Messiah did for the redeemed people of God. And thirdly, Jesus commands supreme allegiance to himself to break the power of the fear of other people's opinions. He commands a love for him that so surpasses all other loves that what everybody else thinks of you is irrelevant. And so he says, if you love your mother or your wife or your children more than me, you're not worthy of me. You haven't got it. You're not really following me because he is the supreme God. He is God in the flesh. And therefore, to take into consideration what other people think of you more than what God thinks of you is to make them the idol in your life rather than your allegiance to the one and only God. No one or nothing is more important than God in our lives. So, the scripture says, I think there are two ways in which we are, I think it's in a practical ways, we break the power of people's opinions over us. And there are many ways, but just two basic things. One is the confession with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. That is, we open our mouth and identify ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, even knowing that may make us the target of others, even knowing that others may start now criticizing us, looking at us, evaluating us, considering us in a different light. But we confess with our mouth, Jesus is Lord. We don't keep that to myself, see, so people can think of me anything they want, but I got Jesus in my heart. No, you bring him out through your mouth. And in that, you are saying, he is my Lord regardless of what other people think of me. And so Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me and my words, then I'll be ashamed of you. But it's the one who is a martyr, a witness, those are the ones who are close to God. And so we confess, we identify ourselves, we wear the name of Christ. We let ourselves be known as those who are followers of Christ. Not in some kind of obnoxious way or self-pompous way. I'm not, you know, but in an appropriate way, we are not at all hesitant to give reason for the hope that's within us, as Peter says. For the reason that we live the way that we do, we are to not care what people think of us because we are confessing Christ as Lord. And secondly, there is the meaning of baptism, which was the public testimony to that identification with Christ. I am part of the body of Christ, and so I identify with the church of Christ through baptism. I am one of you. I am not ashamed of you. This is the body of Christ. We are one. We are together. And so I identify with you. You are my brothers and sisters, and I have declared that through baptism. And so I let people know, no, I'm not part of the world system. I'm not. This is not just a club. This is the eternal family of God, and this is where it's happening. This is where I want to be. And so my priority then is not the success of the United States of America. My concern is not the success of my friends and my extended family. My concern, my primary concern, is the success of the body of Christ. This is my identity. And so I don't care about what the world thinks of me and where they judge me on this scale of success, because my concern is the success of the body of Christ. I don't care what they think. And so we, by baptism, we confess that we belong to the body of Christ, and we are glad of that, and we want to be known as that. And so we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We enjoy being with the brothers and sisters in Christ. We delight in the fellowship around the Word and the worship of God, because we have been set free from the opinions of other people. We're not chasing after the success that the world offers us. We're not chasing after the acclaim of society or to make it in the eyes of the world, because we have found the true meaning of life and our identity in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are freed from the slavery that drives everybody else to seek the things of this world and all of their glory, short-lived though it be. We, fellow slaves, fellow former slaves, have been set free by the Redeemer, the one who has freed us from our sin, freed us from the devil, and freed us from the opinions of others, so that we can now be the people of God and grow in the meaning of that throughout our whole lifetime. Jesus is the deliverer, and he has come to you. He did come to Israel, and he has come to us. He is the deliverer, and he is with you. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is with us now in the presence of the Holy Spirit, and he is the deliverer. He will come for you. He will come for his people. He is the deliverer that God has sent to us, who is with us, and who will come for us. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, who mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice. Your deliverer has come. Let's pray. We thank you, O God, that you have sent the deliverer, the Messiah. You have sent him, and he is still here with us. He still redeems. And Lord God, you are going to send him again. And he will return for us. He's coming for us. And Lord, I pray that we will live as those who, although we used to be slaves to sin, and we used to be slaves to the devil, to obstruct the truth and to dishonor you, and we used to be afraid of what other people thought of us and live for the acclaim and success of this world, that we are no longer that. We are freed from that slavery now to live as children of light, children of God, children who are in the eternal family that is growing and prospering in the delight of your eyes. Oh God, pour out your Spirit upon us that we live as those who are delivered. In the name of Jesus, amen.